right. Well, we are ready tonight. We're going to get into Job chapter 4. Job chapter 4 and 5. So let's catch up on where we are. Remember, last week we had our study of Job 3, and that was where Job finally let loose. He'd been sitting on the trash heap for a week. He'd been listening. Nothing had been going on for a week. His friends had been staring at him, and we kind of looked at how they were staring at him. You know, we know that look. They're all wanting to know, what have you done to bring this on yourself? So Job goes into this long thing. I wish I'd never been born. I wish if I'd been born, I'd have died early. I wish God would just take my life right now. Really showing how desperately in grief he is. And now we're going to get into the speeches. We're going to get into the first one from Eliphaz, who is the oldest of Job's friends. So what goes on, you know, back in that society, like, you know, sometimes today, the older people speak first. And that's what happens. So Eliphaz gets to speak first, and we're going to hear what he tells Job based upon his experience and based upon his observation. Now, when we give advice, rule number one is it should be based on Scripture, not necessarily our experience and our observations. What happens when we give advice based upon our experience and our observations? It might not be backed up by Scripture. That's right. So and the other thing that I want you to keep in mind as we go through this, Eliphaz came from a town in Edom where they were known for worldly wisdom. They were some of the wisest people on the face of the planet if you're judging it by worldly things. They had all kinds of worldly philosophies. They were great in science. They were really, really smart people. But they didn't have God. Is there anything wrong with that? I mean, you can be the smartest person in the world and not have God, you're not going anywhere. So understand that this is kind of what Eliphaz is bringing to the table. He's bringing worldly wisdom. You're going to hear a lot about his experiences. You're going to hear a lot about his observations. He's gone out and investigated things. I mean, he's doing his due diligence from a worldly perspective. He's trying to figure out, why do things happen to people? And he's come up with his explanation. It's wrong, but he's come up with his explanation. So we're going to see how he comes up with it and how he approaches Job. And I want to remind you of something. This is what the Lord said to Eliphaz in chapter 42, verse 7. And so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. So when you hear things from Eliphaz, you need to keep this verse in mind, that God says you have not spoken of me rightly, but Job has. And this is going to be real important, because you're going to hear some stuff tonight, and certainly as we get on into these speeches, that certainly sounds Christian. It actually sounds Baptist, but just not quite, okay? So what do you call something that is not quite true? Wrong and false, that's right. And that's what Eliphaz is doing. He's giving him his, as we say here, his experience and his observations, but they're going to be wrong. They're going to be almost right. There's going to be elements that are missing, and I'm hoping you guys can really figure out what system is behind what Eliphaz says tonight. Because it's a system you all know and we've seen before in Job, but it's subtle, as most deception is. In fact, if I tell you a blatant lie, I was born on Mars. Yeah, see, you're going to laugh, right? Because nobody's going to believe I was born on Mars. What if I say I was born in Oklahoma? That's a little bit harder to deal with, isn't it? Because you don't know. Could have been born in Oklahoma. Wasn't, but it could have been. See, the closer you get to the truth, the worse the lie is. And then the closer you get to the truth, the worse the falsehood is. When you hear it, you think, it's not quite right, but it's close. And then the more you hear it, the more it becomes what you believe. We have to be really careful. And that's what we're going to learn tonight is, we got to tell the whole truth from God. We got to understand the whole truth and not try to put it in the box of our observations and our own experiences. And certainly we're going to see what God says. Do not go outside the scriptures. Paul tells us we need to be content with what we've been given. God says, I gave you all this Bible to use. Anything I've told you, I want you to use. I haven't told you everything, though. He says, there are things that are still secret. You don't need to worry about those. And of course, that's the very thing we want to know, isn't it? We want to understand what all those secrets are, know those hidden things. So let's get started. We're going to go through Job chapters 4 and 5. This is Eliphaz and his speech. So Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, if one attempts a word with you, will you become weary? But who can withhold himself from speaking? So he starts off a little nice, a little. But you understand what he's saying? If I talk to you, are you going to get tired of me? So this is kind of one of those comments that sounds good, but it's really not. Because he's saying, I'm getting ready to tell you something you don't want to hear. Don't get weary with me because I can't withhold myself from speaking. Then it gets even worse. He says, surely you have instructed many and you have strengthened weak hands. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling and you have strengthened the feeble knees. So he's given him compliments. You did such a great job. You're such a wonderful person. What's the next word?
But,
right. So he says, you have strengthened people. Your words have helped people. But in verse 5, literally it is, but now it comes upon you and you are weary. It touches you and you are troubled. Is not your reverence, your confidence, and the integrity of your ways your hope? So what he's telling him is, look, when it was somebody else, you had lots of advice. And you helped people when it was somebody else. But now when it's come upon you, you're not following your own medicine. You're not practicing what you preached. You ever had somebody tell you that? How's that feel? It doesn't feel good. But it can be true. So understand what he's saying. Don't get upset. I'm going to tell you some of the things you've told other people. So maybe Job in the past had mentioned some of the things sort of like what Eliphaz is going to say. He says, you need to apply your own medicine. Okay? And now look at verse 7. Here's where he gets to this lesson that he says. Remember now, who ever perished being innocent? Or were the upright ever cut off? Now let me ask you a question. Do the innocent ever perish?
Yes.
Do the upright ever get cut off? So you see the falsity in this doctrine already. What's his argument? Where's he headed with this? Y'all know yet?
He's guilty of something.
Yes, ma'am. He's guilty of something. And if you weren't guilty, this wouldn't be happening to you. Right? He says, even as I have seen, verse 8, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. Now, is that a true statement? That's a biblical statement. You reap what you sow. So all bad people reap bad things, right? Not right off the bat, do they? All good people reap only good things. Is that true? That's definitely not true. So again, we got to understand what he's saying. But by the blast of God, they perish. And the breath of his anger, they are consumed. The roaring of the lion, the voice of the fierce lion, and the teeth of the young lions are broken. The old lion perishes for lack of prey, and the cubs of the lioness are scattered. All he's saying is, look, all these people, you know, I see it. It happens part of nature. It's almost like clockwork. This is how people are. A rule. If you reap what you sow, and you're reaping bad things, you therefore must have sown bad things. If you're reaping this punishment, we're going to find out in a minute, because you have sinned, then you obviously had to sin. So what does he say? Here's the first one. You know, he talks about his experience. He says in verse 8, even as I have seen. So that's one of his experience. So he's been walking the world. You'll see him use the word investigated later on. And he's determined, based on his empirical studies, data, that all those people who reap bad things were sinners. So we know automatically it's factually wrong, because bad things do happen to, quote, good people, you know, as we say. But that's where he's coming from. Now he's going to throw another experience, which is just as dangerous, into the mix. Look in verse 12. Now a word was secretly brought to me, and my ear received a whisper of it. In disquieting thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falls on men, fear came upon me in trembling, which made all my bones shake. Then a spirit passed before my face. The hair on my body stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. So what's he doing? You see what he's saying? He had a secret word come to him, something that came only to him. Do we need to be concerned if somebody stands in the pulpit and says, I have a secret word that came only to me? Yes, we do. Okay? Why do we need to be concerned about that? Well, yep, and we're going to get to Bible scripture later on. God tells us how he speaks to us these days. Okay? He doesn't speak to us in secret. Now, he can, don't get me wrong. He could certainly do that, but it has to be consistent with the scripture. Anything that he ever says to anybody, anything that anybody else says to anybody, must be consistent with the scripture to be God's word. But he says, I had this vision. And man, there was this, it scared me to death. This spirit passed before my face. The hair on my body stood up, but it stood still. I couldn't tell what it looked like, but its form was before my eyes. There was silence. Then I heard a voice saying, can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his maker? If he puts no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error, how much more those who dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, who are crushed before a moth, they are broken in pieces from morning till evening, they perish forever with no one regarding. Does not their own excellence go away? They die even without wisdom. So you see what he's saying? He says, look, God puts no trust in his servants. He doesn't really, he charges his angels with error. He treats us as houses of clay, which we are. You know, that part's true. He says, you're broken in pieces from morning to evening. We perish forever with no one regarding our lives. Y'all ever feel like that? You understand what he's saying? We live this short life. We live this short life. And you know, he's talking to Job, who's the last thing he's got left is his life. He's talking to Job, and Job's kind of wishing he was dead, remember, from last week. So this is helpful advice, right? Yeah, God crushes us, we're like moths, and we just pass away and nobody remembers us. That's encouraging, isn't it? No, it isn't. He says, they die even without wisdom. Well, they do die without wisdom. But this vision we got to be careful of. And look, God can do anything he wants to do. And we just need to make sure that whoever's giving you, if somebody tells you, I had a vision, has to be 100% consistent with the scripture, or it is not from God. And God tells us what to do, actually, in the Old Testament. If some prophet comes forth and says, I have a vision, this is going to happen, and it doesn't happen, what are we supposed to do with him? You're supposed to stone him. You're not supposed to listen to him, but then you're supposed to stone him. So we don't do that anymore. Imagine Jean Dixon. She would be in big trouble, only if she's still alive. But back in the 70s and 80s, whenever I'd go to those supermarkets, you always saw her tabloids up there. She was predicting this and that, and she never got it right. But that's the thing that God said. But I'll turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. This is the way God has operated. This is his way of operation in the old days and in the new times. He says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, okay, so he speaks through the prophets back in the Old Testament, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Through him he also made the worlds. And we know the words of his Son through what? The Bible. Yeah. So we have the words of Jesus Christ in the Bible, and we understand that we are to look to them. So yes, God gave prophets visions. He doesn't give everybody visions. Okay? He spoke to the Old Testament folks through the prophets. He speaks to us through the Word. That's what our advice needs to be consistent with. Okay? So if you're out there and you're relying on experience and observations, it can be incredibly wrong and incredibly dangerous. I mean, who knows where this vision came from? God didn't give it to him, because he just told us in 42:7, you're wrong. Right? Keep going back to that verse. So he had this vision of something that was pretty scary in the night. And he says, you know, if you look at my experience, I've seen this, and I even had this dream. I had this vision where all this comes true. So the lesson is, bad people get punished. You reap what you sow. And then we'll go over to verse 5. He gets a little bit more mean, okay? He says, call out now. Is there anyone who will answer you? And to which of the holy ones will you turn? There's some good advice. That's horrible, right? Call out now. Who's going to listen to you? Who would listen to Job? God, right? For wrath kills a foolish man, and envy slays a simple one. I have seen, here we go again, I have seen the foolish taking root. But suddenly I cursed his dwelling place. His sons are far from safety. They are crushed in the gate, and there is no deliverer. So what he's saying here is, bad things happen to people, and there is no deliverer from them. Okay? Job will later call God his deliverer. Which one is right? Does God deliver people from their sin? Will God redeem people? Will God resurrect people? Yes. Okay. So, and he's going to go on and talk about sinners prospering. He says, because the hungry eat up his harvest, taking it even from the thorns, and a snare snatches their substance. But now he goes again, for affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble spring from the ground. Yet a man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. So again, he's telling Job, look, I've seen sinners, I've seen people, they lose everything. Their sons get crushed in the gate. There is no deliverer. The hungry eat up their harvest, taking it from the thorns. And they suffer affliction. They suffer a lot of affliction. But it doesn't come from nowhere. In what sense do we get? Have you ever seen bad people, evil people prosper? Do you ever think, God, when are you going to get them? Let's be honest. Don't we think that? How long, you know, in Revelation, the saints who were slaughtered during the tribulation turn to God and they go, how long, O Lord, are you going to let this go on? How long are you going to not avenge us? So that's a human sentiment. Turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 10. And this is something that Solomon will write. And he's going to talk about what happens when judgment doesn't come quickly. It's the same thing that happens when criminal punishment today doesn't come quickly after somebody commits a crime. What is the effect of delaying punishment so much that it almost never seems to happen? It's not a deterrent. People don't think it's real. And this is what happens. We have this concept that God is not going to deal with people who are wicked. What does the Bible say? When is God going to ultimately deal with the wicked? Yeah. Is he going to deal with the wicked? Yes, he is. And we need to believe that. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 10, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. You see what that says? So the more we don't see judgment, Ecclesiastes 8 verse 10, I think. Did I give you the wrong verse? Is 11? Okay. Yeah, that was 11. Sorry about that. It says, though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are a shadow, because he does not fear before God. So Solomon's writing the truth. Solomon says, look, it may look like the wicked are getting away with their wickedness, but they're not. Okay? God's going to deal with them. But what happens is we just tend to get lazy, we get complacent, we get to thinking that God's not going to punish this. So we keep on doing evil. We keep on doing those things that we know we shouldn't do because we don't see any punishment. That's what Eliphaz is basically saying. He said, look, I've seen people, I've seen the wicked take from the good people. They don't ever get punished. That is their punishment, is what he's saying. And he goes on to this in verse beginning over back in Job 5, verse 8. He says, but as for me, I would seek God. That is good advice. And to God I would commit my cause, who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. He gives rain on the earth and sends water on the fields. He set on high those who are lowly, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. He frustrates the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot carry out their plans. He catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the cunning comes quickly upon them. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope at noontime as in the night. Okay, you see what he's saying? He says, God's going to frustrate these people. This is good. That part we would agree with, right? He's going to frustrate the plans of the crafty. If you're doing something that God doesn't want you to do and this is your plan, he will send something to frustrate it. Then he says, but he saves the needy from the sword, from the mouth of the mighty and from their hand. So the poor have hope, and injustice shuts her mouth. Okay. Look at that last part. So the poor have hope, and injustice shuts her mouth. What has Job been saying about his plight? Has Job been saying that he deserved it, that it's just? Okay, so what's Eliphaz saying in this last verse here? Injustice shuts her mouth. What's he saying?
Like, you be quiet because you are incorrect in what you're...
Yes. Y'all see that? He's saying injustice shuts her mouth. So you can't claim that what God does is unjust. Would we ever claim that God is unjust? I don't hear. Well, that was my question. That was a very good political answer. Would we ever claim that God is unjust? I see some heads.
If we don't want to, like, admit our sin, or if we don't want, if something happens that we don't think needs to happen in a human
life. Mm-hmm. Let me ask you this. Does God control where the lightning goes? What about when God has lightning strike a 12-year-old boy and kills him? Did God tell the lightning where to go, or was that, oops, I missed that one?
God done it,
right? There is no unjust action on part of God. So what Eliphaz is saying, this is real hard to get. What he's saying is, I've seen all this stuff. I've seen how the Lord works. There is no injustice in God. Amen, right? Take that through to the next step. Therefore, since you are being punished, and we know that God cannot be unjust, what?
You're guilty.
You deserved what you're getting. That's right. Because remember, Job is claiming his innocence, and Job will maintain his innocence from unconfessed sin throughout this book. Time after time, these guys are going to come back to him just pounding him that he has to be guilty based upon their experience and their observations. He gets even closer in verse 17. Look, he really gets starting to nail it now. He says, "Behold, happy is the man who God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty." So now he's going to Job, and he says, you know what? You should be happy that God is correcting you, which is a true statement, by the way. Okay? But remember, therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. He assumes that any time something happens to one of us, it is God chastening us. It is God disciplining us. Is that true, biblically? No, it's not. It can be, but it's not always true. See, you see how subtle this can be? Does this sound, some of his stuff sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, yeah, it does. Verse 18, "For he bruises and he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole. He shall deliver you in six troubles. Yes, in seven no evil shall touch you. In famine he shall redeem you from death, and in war from the power of the sword. You shall be hidden from the scourge of the tongue, and you shall not be afraid of destruction when it comes. You shall laugh at destruction and famine, and you shall not be afraid of the beast of the earth, for you shall have a covenant with the stones of the field, and the beast of the field shall be at peace with you. You shall know that your tent is in peace. You shall visit your dwelling and find nothing amiss. You shall also know that your descendants shall be many, and your offspring like the grass of the earth. You shall come to the grave at a full age, as a sheaf of grain ripens in its seasons. Behold, this we have searched out, we have investigated, it is true. Hear it and know for yourself." So we're going to spend the last time that we have on those last verses. What's he saying? He says, you need to be happy because God is chastening you. And if you are, what's going to happen? Not well, that, but what else? You don't just go there, because that's not all he says. Yep. Don't stop there. Yep, don't stop there.
Keep all things are gonna come back to you.
That's not quite what he says.
Like offspring.
Mm-hmm. We gotta work through this one, because this is the key to it. If you do this, if you just accept the fact that God is correcting you and God is chastening you, you're going to never have famine. You won't be struck by the sword of war. You won't be afraid of destruction. You shall, in fact, laugh at destruction and famine. You won't be afraid of the beasts of the earth. You're going to have peace with them. Your tent will be in peace. Nothing will be wrong in your life. You shall visit your tent and nothing will be amiss. Your descendants shall be many and the offspring like grass of the earth. You'll live to a ripe old age.
That might make him feel good at the point, but he still has done no wrong with the
kids. Yep.
It's an empty encouragement. It's prosperity gospel.
Ah, there you go. She got it. Y'all work through it. It is the prosperity gospel. What does this say? Understand what he's saying. Eliphaz says, look, if you'll just confess, if you'll just say, yes, I'm being disciplined, I've done something wrong, then all your life will be right. Everything that's gone wrong will be fixed. You can laugh at famine. You can laugh at destruction. I mean, you're going to have so many kids, you won't know what to do with them. Y'all see that? This is key. Okay? Everything will be so well that you'll go back to your tent and there will be nothing amiss. Not a thing in the world wrong if you'll just do this. Now, who else does that sound like? Well, okay, it does sound like that. Let me give you a quote and tell me who said this. Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Satan. You see what Eliphaz is doing? Satan couldn't get Job directly. Eliphaz has taken Satan's doctrine and he's bringing it to Job. When Job's down, when Job's sitting on that trash heap, when Job is under severe grief and severe pressure, Eliphaz is the one that says, man, just admit that God's disciplined you and everything will be great. Oh, yes. Yes. And we're going to get to that. Yep. Verse 19. Well, that's okay. That is just an old Jewish tradition. You'll see that in a lot of Bible verses where there are six things God hates. Yes, the seventh is an abomination. It's a way of emphasizing the seventh thing. So what he's saying there is God will deliver you and no evil will touch you. So the seventh thing he's got, there can be a lot of evils in your life, but he's going to deliver you so much in the seventh salvation that no one will touch you. Does that make sense? It's just the way, you know, we went through those six things God hates and then pride, right? He was really emphasizing pride. That was what the whole speech was about, was pride, because it was the seventh factor. It's just a way that the Jewish people spoke, okay? So what Job is being told is, verse 27, look, I've searched this out. I've investigated this. It is true. Hear it and know for yourself. Now, do we tell people today, if you'll just accept Jesus Christ, your life will be good? We shouldn't. But does that gospel get preached?
Sure.
Yes, it does. If you'll just accept Jesus Christ, no harm will befall you. You're going to have tons of kids. You'll have all kinds of peace with your animals. The cats will even listen to you. You know, they do all these kind of things. And we know that's not true. But Eliphaz is spinning it as if it is true. And he's telling Job, based on my observations and my experience, I have found this to be true. You need to believe it. So he's giving wisdom that we still give today. If you do listen to some of these preachers that preach the prosperity gospel, that's it. Pray hard enough and the Beamer will be in your front yard, or the Tesla, whatever it is now. You do give enough and God will bless you. You know, as Teresa said, Jesus promised in this world we will have tribulation. We will be persecuted. I mean, the whole idea of this prosperity gospel that we can come to Jesus and get things is destroyed by one verse. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. What's deny yourself mean?
Put God first.
Deny yourself. Put others first. So we see, let me give you some other warnings about Eliphaz. Romans 1:22. Professing to be wise, they became fools. So we think a lot of times, and this is something we got to be real careful with, folks. And look, I'm not preaching at you. I'm talking with you because I get in this habit too. We get to think we know things, and we get comfortable with that knowledge, and we become fools because we don't listen to God. You ever had the same experience pop up 8 or 9 different times, and by the 10th time, man, you just know how to handle it, and it goes completely wrong when you handle it that way, because you handled it just like you always did. God changes things, and we become fools. That simply means we don't listen to God. And that happens when we think we are wise. And it is incredibly dangerous. And God, thankfully, has a way of humbling us. He has a way of pulling that rug out from under us, of taking us down a notch when we get like that. At least He does me. You know, and something will come along, something will happen, and I'll realize, you know, that wasn't right. How about this one? 1 Corinthians 3:19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness, which we read tonight. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So we can sit here and be as smart as we think and as wise as we can be based upon our experience and observations, and we can be 100% wrong. How about this? Somebody comes into your church. You hear the rumbling of the Harley. It stops. This giant behemoth of a man walks in, covered in tattoos. Now, don't tell me what you think, but what are you going to think? Okay, we're going to judge the book by its cover a lot of times, and we're going to be completely wrong. You know, there was a gentleman came in last year that he talked to Kenny and I. He said, I need to talk to you guys after service. Okay. He sat through service. We had no clue what he wanted. So we go up there, and we're thinking, I think both of us were thinking, okay, he wants some money or he wants some benefits or something. He goes, are y'all still baptizing people? Well, yeah. He goes, well, I need to be baptized. Okay. That was very humbling, you know, because that was not anywhere in my list of top 10 things he was going to ask for. Okay. They weren't all bad, but that wasn't anywhere in the top 10. We baptized him. He died 2 weeks later. His goal, he had become a Christian. He wanted to show the world that he had accepted Jesus Christ, and he really wanted to be baptized. And that was what he cared about. And he was really, really proud of his red Hawaiian shirt that he wore to baptism. His sister still has that shirt. She and I talk. But the point is, that's what he wanted, and wrongly, we thought something else. Now, we didn't say that, but it was in my mind. I'm not speaking for Kenny, but it was in my mind. And when he did that, I'm like, well, God, you did it again. Because we don't know everything. We don't know what's in people's hearts. There was, at Three Rivers, there was a tattooed man. I mean, he was just, and he came in and goes, I didn't know what y'all would think about the tattoos. Oh, we don't care. And he was a great witness for God. But we can't judge people like that. We can't judge them what they look like. We can't judge them by their actions all the time. God does say we're supposed to be a fruit inspector. We're supposed to inspect their fruits, right? And if their fruits are bad, then we know they're not good. But you can't look at somebody and tell, okay, he's saved or she's saved. I hope you guys all are. I pray you all are, but I can't tell. God knows, right? God knows what's in your heart. We don't. And we don't need to try to substitute our experience and our observations for what's in what God knows. Isaiah talked about it too. Listen to this one. Isaiah 47. For you have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. That happens. They've warped you, and you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. That sounds like Satan, doesn't it? And what he's saying is, you got so smart, you've trusted so much in your own wickedness that you've started to believe that you've got all the answers. And this knowledge, this experience, this observation, all this stuff that you're putting your faith in has warped you. And let me tell you, that is absolutely true. You go to school today, some schools, you get trained a certain way. Knowledge, that knowledge does not build people up. That knowledge warps people. You want to talk about evolution? You want to talk about teaching that abortion is health care? No. Evolution's a lie. Horrible scientific. Let's throw out the fact that it's a lie. It is a horrible scientific theory. It doesn't stand up to the scientific method. It can't. But it's all the same thing. We warp ourselves with these lies. You look back at history. How many of you, if I ask you this question, well, let me admit, younger people, Jonas, you're the youngest in here. Let me ask you this. Did Thomas Jefferson, well, you know, because your mother's taught you and your dad has taught you, did Thomas Jefferson believe in God? What does the world get taught about Thomas Jefferson? That he was a slave owner, that he had an affair with Sally Hennings, that he fathered multiple children, that he took a Bible and he cut out all the parts he didn't like, if they get to the Bible. Okay? You want to know the truth? He was against slavery. He's one of the reasons that we ended up being able to get rid of slavery. And you know why he cut parts of the Bible out? So he could teach his slaves to read the Bible. He made it simpler for them by giving them the words of Jesus Christ. It wasn't to hide anything. It was to make it more accessible. But you don't hear that. We only hear the warped things that people want to create. So we have to be real careful. This is my problem. I read a lot because of my work. I listen to a lot. And I have to make sure that I don't let that warp my thought processes. Sometimes it does, and God will catch it. And he'll say, hey, that's you, alarm, ding, ding, ding. And we got to be careful with that. And it's the same way. And maybe I overreact some now, but I got tired of being lied to about what the Bible says. You know, when I was young, I went to churches that preached just contrary to the Bible, and I never got in it and looked for myself. These lies. And people, you know, they're burdensome. They were burdensome to me. And finally, I just got mad. One time, I got mad enough when this preacher said, if you don't come on Sunday night, you're not a Christian. That didn't sit well. I mean, we were there on Sunday night because we heard that. But it didn't sit well. And that made me mad. I started really looking. And when you do that, when you seek him with all your heart, he's going to reveal himself. But we got to be real careful of these false doctrines. We got to be real careful of thinking we understand something that other people don't. We got to be real careful about listening to visions. We got to be real careful about listening to Pete. You need to be careful listening to me. I know I tell you this 20 times. The Bereans went home, they would listen to Paul. They'd go home and check their scriptures to see if Paul was right. Paul, okay? And what scriptures did they have to check? Here's the really interesting part. Well, they go home and they pull out their Bible. What are they pulling out? Yes, the Old Testament. So they, and what was Paul preaching to them? Christ and him crucified. So how in the world are the Bereans, this New Testament church in 60 AD, going to go check their Bibles to see if what he's preaching is true? Because it's all in the Old Testament. It's all in Job, actually. We've seen that. But they would go and they would parse every word. They would be, hey, Paul said this. Is it true? That was Paul. We got to be like that with everybody we hear on bot radio, local radio. We need to be careful of what goes in here because it does warp us. Then everybody turn this last one, Colossians 2:8. And this is exactly what Eliphaz was doing. Eliphaz is giving Job this worldly philosophy based upon his observations, his experience, and his mystical encounter with this form. And here's what Colossians 2, verse 8 says. Beware, key word there, beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So break that down. Beware. We all know what the word beware means. You see the word beware of dog, you know to watch out for the dog, right? Beware lest anyone cheat you. How many of you like to be cheated? If you knew you were going to get cheated, would you be on heightened alert? Wouldn't you? Okay.
Be.
Yes. Well, yes, through vain philosophies. Yeah. And think about what this is doing. First of all, the word cheat is really the best one. It's steal, actually. What would somebody steal who was giving us these vain philosophies and empty deceits? What are they trying to steal? Your thought in about what?
Your belief about Christ.
Yes, your belief about Christ. That's exactly. So they're trying to steal what would give you the true hope. Because if you'll notice, all these cults, when any cult tries to minimize the role of Jesus Christ, they put fear. You know, the aliens are going to pick us up next month was one, right? You got all kinds of these people that will put fear into our lives. They will put other things into our lives to substitute the love of Jesus Christ. That's not what we're supposed to do. Beware lest anyone cheat you, steal. Jennifer, what was your word again?
Take you captive.
Take your mind captive through philosophy and empty deceits. So we know what philosophy is, right? We all probably had a course in that somewhere. We have philosophy. We know what philosophy is. Eliphaz's philosophy is you reap what you sow. That was it. Okay? But here's where that philosophy and empty deceit come from. According to the tradition of men and the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. So this empty philosophy, this empty deceit, this way that the world tries to get us and pull us away from God, Paul's saying, do not let that happen. When you realize that it's going to be based on tradition, it's going to be based on the world, that's when you need to be really, really careful. Now, if Job had had that verse back then, Job could have said, Eliphaz, you're trying to cheat me through vain philosophies and empty deceit. Based on your traditions and your experience and the wisdom of the world, that tell them where you come from over in Eden. I know you guys are smart and wise, but I don't want to hear it. I want to hear your advice according to Jesus Christ. According to my Redeemer that I'm going to talk about here in a few chapters. I want to hear what God says about this situation. And actually, next week, that's what Job will say. Not so many words, but he's going to get that concept. So we need to be extremely careful what we let come in our minds. We need to be extremely careful. And look, again, I'm overly paranoid about this probably. But I've seen it happen too many times when it's just one little thing. One little thing gets its little foothold in, and that deception just magnifies. You know? You know, there's things we at camp, one of the kids asked, well, you know, if I were to commit suicide, I would go to hell, right? No. The person had been told that there was an unpardonable sin, which was true, and that suicide was the unpardonable sin. That part is not true. Do you know the burden that child had? Can you imagine? Obviously, there was a thought process going on about suicide. I think it was a friend is what this person said that had committed suicide. And the guilt that was there. And the burden was lifted. That's not what the Bible says. And we just, again, I don't know if you guys have ever had that experience, but when you see it impact somebody or it impacts you where you're believing a half-truth, it'll get you. You know, what I used to do, and I may have told you all this, what I used to do is put out a table. And over here I had rat poisoning. And you could have a cup of that. Or over on this side, I had 99% pure grape juice or something. So everybody, of course, knew in my Sunday school class that they were getting set up. So I said, which one are you going to take? And all of them said, none. I'm like, no, you would pick one. Which one would you pick? Which one would most people pick, rat poisoning or 99% pure grape juice? You're going to pick the grape juice, right? What's the 1%?
Probably rat poisoning.
It's arsenic, you know. But it sounded so much better the way it was phrased. And it lulls people. It draws people. It takes away their minds. And we just got to be careful. So you're going to see next week Job fight back a little bit. Remember, God professed Job to be righteous, to have integrity. And later, well, here he says, Job spoke rightly of him. So all the things that we looked at as we did our topical study in Job, all those things that we looked at, Job got right, including there's a redeemer, there's a mediator, I'm going to be saved, I'm going to be resurrected, I'm going to see God in my flesh with my own eyes, even though I will be dead, and I did not sin to deserve this. So, keep that in mind. All right, anybody got anything? That was tough. That was one of these speeches that we are going to cover are tough because they sound right, but they're not.